Are spiritual gifts for today? If so, which ones? We'll answer that question on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are in a new series called Back to the Basics. And in this series, we're considering some of the basic truths of Christianity. We've already looked at prayer and Bible study, and now we're considering spiritual gifts. Well, let's look at Romans 12, verses 7 through 9, as we look at teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Notice the next gift, the third gift, and back in Romans chapter 12, and it's the gift of teaching. He says there at the end of verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Didasko is the word. The root word carries the idea of systematic teaching or training. And according to Acts 2:42, this was the activity of the early church. It said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, you also need the gift of teaching functioning in the church. It's a very important role. In fact, in Matthew 28:19-20, we see it's an important element in the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching gift is certainly a functioning gift. The Apostle Paul had this gift. According to 2 Timothy 1:11, he says that he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Barnabas had this gift. He ministered in Antioch, right beside Paul, where they were both teaching and preaching with many others, also the Word of the Lord, Acts 15:35. And then, of course, Jesus, He was the supreme preacher and the supreme teacher. And we find after His resurrection that He continued to teach. When He joined the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, it tells us in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures. And their response was this. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road and while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Listen, that's what the gift of teaching is. It's explaining the Scriptures. We don't want someone who claims to have the gift of teaching to stand up there and read to you a Sunday school quarterly. Whatever that thing is, right? I mean, I've been in those situations and I've seen those situations and we sit in a classroom and we all sit there and pool our own ignorance. Nobody knows what the passage is talking about. So therefore, you need a teacher. You need somebody who has that gift, that's the Word of God, and study it out and then begin to teach people. I mean, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and what Paul says there about committing himself to faithful men. He says, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others also. Just constantly repeating the pattern. And I've had many times in my life where I've committed myself to somebody and they fall by the wayside. What do? I go over there in a corner and cry. I go, oh, they don't like my teaching. No. I move on to somebody else. I go to somebody that wants it. I go to the faithful. Because the faithful will do something with it. They will be committed to it. And they will in turn commit it to somebody else who's faithful. And that's what we are to do. One writer says that regular systematic teaching of the Word of God is the primary function of the pastor teacher. As an elder, he is required to teach. He's required to hold fast the faithful Word that's in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Above all, Paul entreated Timothy, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Pastors are not the only ones the Lord calls and empowers to teach. But if a pastor's ministry is to be judged, among other things, on the soundness of his teaching, as the passages just cited indicate, then it seems reasonable to assume that in some measure he should have the gift of teaching. So let me give you a definition for that. The gift of teaching is the Spirit-given ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the Word of God. So that leads us to the fourth gift. We're halfway there. What's the next gift that he mentions there? Well, he mentions exhortation. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, He says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Now that is a very endearing term that's there. It's a term that you and I have heard over and over. It's the term parakaleo. The term means to comfort. But it also means to help and advise and strengthen. Can you see already that every one of these gifts are so needed right here? We need the Word of God proclaimed. We need it taught. We need those who will serve and meet needs. And we also need those who will comfort and help and advise and strengthen. See, this is also a broad term. It's one in which enables the believer to effectively call others to obey God's truth. It also may be used negatively, because when you look at some passages, you'll find that it's also used to admonish and to correct regarding sin, as we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It's also used positively to encourage and comfort and strengthen the struggling believers. And let me just point you to a passage that is very important. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Why does He do that? Well, there's many reasons the Scripture tells us why He does that, but look at this one. "That He may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble." God comforts us so we can comfort others. You receive comfort in tribulation and you see your brother or sister going through tribulation, you say, "Listen, God is a God of comfort. He's a God who is faithful. He comforted me in my tribulation. He's going to comfort you. Don't turn from Him. Don't run from Him. He will comfort you in due time." As the psalm says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." But he goes on to say, "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Listen, everything happens for a purpose. And as you receive the answer to the purposes from which God is growing you, guess what? It's not to be hidden. It's not to be put in a bottle and sent across the sea. It's something that you're to share with somebody else. Everything you learn, you're to pass on. And to be honest with you, that's the best way to learn. You read something, you study something, you'll retain it better if you pass it on. Well, here's a definition for this gift. The gift of exhorting or exhortation is the Spirit-given ability to come alongside to help, to strengthen the weak, to reassure the wavering, to buttress the buffeted, I like that, to steady the faltering, to console the troubled, to encourage the halting. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the last part of 1 Thessalonians that we studied. You remember how he said that? Chapter 5, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." We need that gift. We need those who are exhorters in the fellowship, and we need those who can comfort those who are hurting, and strengthen them. Well, here's the gift that people usually want the pastor to pass by, and it's the gift of giving. You say that there is a gift of giving? Yeah, it's very evident when we count the offering that there are those that have the gift of giving and those who don't. That's pretty clear. Just teasing. I don't count the offering, so I don't know. It's one word in the Greek, metadidomai, and it means to super give. There are those that are in the fellowship that are just super givers. They love to share. And I love to be the recipient of their sharing, don't you? I mean, I love to be right there beside them when they're feeling like that they need to share. I'm teasing, come on. You're just being more spiritual than me. You like it too. Go to Matthew chapter 6, and there are some guidelines here for those who have that gift of sharing, who have that ability to super give. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, He said, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed,
Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Here's the Pharisees that stand up and say, I'm giving. And they're bringing all the attention to themselves. He says, don't do that. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Listen, there's a sense to where it's really no one else's business. It's an act of worship. It's an act where you're giving unto the Lord and you're not looking for it to be displayed before men. You know, there are people in churches that just want that. I mean, we get on the Pharisees for this, but there are people in the church that got their names plastered on the end of pews because they donated that pew. Or they got their names on a plaque. You know, Sister so-and-so gave us that stained glass window. Is that not a violation of this? Hey, if you've given money to the church and bought something in here, just praise the Lord. You don't need to tell anybody. Just praise the Lord that God used it. Right? It wasn't yours anyway. It's His. All right, let me give you another verse. It's Proverbs 22:9. And I want to read it slowly so you get it. It says that he who has a generous eye will be blessed. Did you get that? He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. He holds everything loosely. Would you falter if you lost everything? Would your faith fail you if you went home today and you didn't have a house because it burned down? I mean, I think about stuff like that. Listen, if God has given it to you, take the approach that Job did. Naked I came into the world, and naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you're not going to be able to carry it to heaven with you, and you don't need it anyway, because what's there is much better than what's here. Right? My Father's house and many rooms. I mean, listen, He's going to prepare a place for us. It's not like some of these construction companies here on this earth, right? I ride down certain roads and I see a place and some of it's starting to fall down. They spent a lot of money on that. Listen, God doesn't build anything shabby, right? He builds things eternal. And you know, this gift here, it denotes a sacrificial sharing. A sacrificial giving of one's resources and oneself to meet the needs of others. I mean, that's the goal. You read through the book of Acts and that's what you see. You see them selling things that they had and bringing it and sitting it before the apostles' feet. And they were meeting needs. That's the way the church should function. There shouldn't be anybody in here that lacks a need being met. I mean, I don't hear hardly anybody talk about widows in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, the Bible says if there's no family to take care of widows, you know who's to take care of them? The church. And it says if you're not willing to take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. If you got family in need, you need to take care of them. Well, here's your definition for this one. The one who has this gift has the Spirit-given ability to be sensitive to and to provide for the needs of the saints with great joy and generosity. See, it's not like, oh, I want to meet your need, but you know, you have a bad attitude about it. I mean, you're trying to meet my need and you have a bad attitude, I'd rather you keep it, to be honest with you. Because you're not going to be blessed by that. And I'm not going to be blessed in receiving it. Right? God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it should be when we're planning to give to the church that which God has blessed us. I mean, we should be excited about that. That God has blessed us to the point where we can give it back. I want to challenge you for the new year. You know, in a couple of weeks, we'll start giving out giving statements of those of you that gave to where we can account for it, you know, by check or so forth. And we'll give that back to you, and you're able to do things with that. And what I like to do with something like that is I like to challenge myself personally. Here's what I gave that year. I want to go beyond that the next year. And that just means I've got to trust the Lord. That means that He's got to provide that. So there's an element of trust there. All right, going back to Romans 12, notice verse 8. And we see there not only exhorting and giving, and he says there that he who gives do it with liberality, but now he says he who leads with diligence. Now we see the gift of leading. And that's the word proistimi. Has the basic idea of standing before or standing first. In fact, when it's used in terms of elders, they stand first in terms of leadership. But the idea of the term, it gives us the understanding of leadership. You know, we see there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And He says early on in that chapter, in verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. And can I say this with all humility? Your leadership are gifts to the church. They are Christ's gift to the church. See, in the New Testament, this word proistimi, it's never used of governmental rulers. But it's used in two ways. The headship of a family, and I want to show you that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because in considering a man to be an elder, you've got to look at his family life. He says there in verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, 4, one who rules his, having his children in subjection or submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Then go down to verse 12, the deacons that are men, it says, let the deacons be one woman men, ruling their children and their houses well. And so this word proistimi is used in that sense of a headship in the home. Man, you need to be leading your home. Amen, not your wives. Amen. You're letting your wife lead the home, you're in trouble. Amen. Not only are you in trouble, but you're violating the word. You need to lead it. And then it's used in the sense of leading the church. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. Now over in 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul refers to the same gift by a different name. You know what the word is? Administrations. And that word means to guide. In fact, even in Acts 27:11 and Revelation 18:17, it's used of a pilot. Or it's used of a helmsman, the person who steers or leads a ship. That's the term leading. John MacArthur says, although it is not limited to those offices, the gift of church leadership clearly belongs to elders, deacons, and deaconesses. It's significant that Paul makes no mention of leaders in his first letter to Corinth. Lack of a functioning leadership would help explain its serious moral and spiritual problems, which certainly would have been exacerbated by that deficiency. Free-for-all democracy amounts to anarchy, and it's disastrous in any society, including the church. The absence of leaders results in everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, as the Israelites did under the judges. So we need leaders. We need gifted leaders. We don't want people in those areas that are not gifted for it. The same as we don't want teachers in their teaching and they don't have the gift of teaching. I mean, how many of us have been in churches and you start coming for a while and someone approaches you? You've only been there a few weeks and they see that you're faithful in coming. They say, listen, we got a need over here. Will you teach a class? And I'm going, what? You don't know me. And I don't know you. And you're willing to put me in there? That doesn't happen here. Even when you join the church and you go through our whole process, we want you to wait 6 months before you get involved in something like that. Because just because you joined the church and you shared your testimony a number of times, listen, you could have still slept through, you know, seeped through the cracks. And you could be a tear among the wheat. So, we have to look at that. We put you in certain areas of service. Does that mean that we don't want you to operate your gift? No, we want you to operate your gift so we can see it. So we can experience it. Well, here's the definition for this. It's the Spirit-given ability to preside, to govern, to plan, to organize, and administer by example and service in humility with wisdom, confidence, efficiency, and ease. That's the gift of leading. Well, we come to the last gift, and it's the gift that's found in verse 8, and it's called showing mercy. One word in the Greek, eleon, it carries the joint idea of actively demonstrating sympathy for someone else and of having the necessary resources to successfully comfort and strengthen that person. In fact, you might even have some overlapping in some of these gifts. But you know what? When you think of mercy, this is one of the Beatitudes that Jesus mentions in Matthew 5, 7. You remember what He says? He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, James makes some reference to mercy, and I want you to notice what he says, because you know, he don't let you off the hook. He says there in James chapter 2, notice verse 13. He says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Be merciful." Go over to chapter 3. Look at what he says in verse 17. In that chapter, beginning verse 13, talks about two types of wisdom, one that's earthly and demonic. Now he talks about the one that comes from above. Verse 17, it's first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. You see, that's what comes down from heaven. And when you minister these gifts, you're ministering the character of God. You're ministering heaven to people. Probably the illustration that's most familiar is found over in Luke chapter 10. Now I want you to just see this. This is just so rich. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," that is, tested Jesus, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounding him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went into him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. Now Jesus says, So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Amen. You know what we do when we see somebody in need? We do just what the other two did. We pass right on by. This gift of showing mercy, you know what? There's people in here that are hurting. And what do? We pass right on by. I don't want to get involved. You're robbing them and you're robbing yourself. Let me say something also about spiritual gifts. You may not have some of these gifts that we talked about today, but you know what? You're commanded to do some of these things that are listed here. You're commanded to give, right? By Scripture. You're commanded to exhort. You're commanded to show mercy. You know, there are people who say, well, I don't have the gift of this, and then they don't do it. And they, you know, approach life from that angle. That's not a good way to do that. You see, this word eleon, as it's seen here in Luke 10, it's actually embracing loving kindness, though pity is also included. Aren't we to show loving kindness? I mean, isn't that what we see there in Romans chapter 12? Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I mean, this, I think, is like that verse that says to Verse 14, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So I believe that this gift, which is a very important gift, as we would apply this to the church, is the Spirit-given ability to sense needs and to manifest practical, compassionate, cheerful love towards suffering members of the body of Christ. Now, before we close, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice several important points that are found in chapter 12, beginning, first of all, in verse 11. Now, he has already mentioned the gifts in verses 8 through 10. And we're going to pick those up next time. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as they will." Is that what it says? I got you, didn't I? As He wills. The Holy Spirit decides who has what gift. You don't decide. You go, "Well, God, I'm sending my letter. I'm going to put in a request for this gift, because I think that's a cool gift." Yeah, don't worry about other people's gifts. You use yours. You say, "Well, I don't know what it is." Well, be filled with the Spirit and see what He does with you. I mean, we're running around, like I said, trying to take these gifts inventory tests. Listen, again, a computer is not going to be able to tell you what the Holy Spirit Himself will show you through being yielded to Him. So I see the first principle here in verse 11, that the Holy Spirit decides what gift a person has.
Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Which gift do you have? This list is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and it's part of our series called Back to the Basics. This message can be found on our website at changebygrace.org, or you can call us today and get a copy. The phone number is 904-651-3351. If you prefer, you can write us at P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida, 32226. Well, Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I'd like to invite you to join us this Sunday morning as we come together and worship the Lord and share and experience these spiritual gifts. Again, I hope that you'll join us, and I want to thank you for listening today.